Okay, welcome back. That's pretty amazing that it would work that fast. Hardy-Arkle tea, I heard that somewhere before. I think you guys mentioned it when I was out there a few years ago in California. But obviously that tap water had something in it, like the chlorine or whatever, that caused the problem. All right, what are we going to sing? United with my soul and in the garden. Okay. First one is United with my soul, right?
Yeah. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. United my soul in the cleft of the love, where rivers of pleasure I see. United my soul in the clouds of the rock that shadows a dry thirsty land. United my life in the depths of His love, and covers me there with His hand, and covers me there with His hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up, and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. He hideth my soul in the clouds of the rock that shells a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love, and covers me there with His hand, and covers me there with His hand. With numberless blessings each moment He crowns, and filled with His fullness divine, I sing in my rapture, O glory to God, for such a Redeemer as mine. He hides my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hides my life in the depths of His love, and covers me there with His hand, and covers me there with His hand. When clothed in His brightness, transported I rise to meet Him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, His wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His word, and covers me there with His hand, and covers me there with His hand.
Okay, the next one's in the garden. I don't know if it's in the room. Is it? Number 12? Oh, if you're going that far, it's not there. So, in the garden is what we're going to be singing now. Oh, it is? Okay.
I
Sabbath, everyone, especially the new people. I see some new names in the room. Today's children's story is titled, Effects of Disobedience. The following affecting narrative was related by a father to his son as a warning from his own bitter experience of the sin of resisting a mother's love and counsel. What agony was on my mother's face when all that she had said and suffered failed to move me. She rose to go home, and I followed at a distance. She spoke to me no more until she reached her own door. It is school time now, she said. Go, my son, and once more let me beseech you to think upon what I have said. I shan't go to school, said I. She looked astonished at my boldness, but replied firmly, Certainly you will, Alfred. I command you. I will not, said I. One of two things you must do, Alfred. Either go to school this minute, or I will lock you up in your room and keep you there until you promise implicit obedience to my wishes in the future. I dare you to do it, I said. You can't get me upstairs. Alfred, choose now, said my mother, who laid her hand upon my arm. She trembled violently and was deadly pale. If you touch me, I will kick you, said I in a fearful rage. God knows I knew not what I said. Will you go, Alfred? No, I replied, but I quailed beneath her eyes. Then follow me, said she as she grasped my arm firmly. I raised my foot. Oh, my son, hear me. I raised my foot and kicked her, my mother. How my head reels as the torrent of memory rushes over me. I kicked my mother, a feeble woman, my mother. She staggered back a few steps and leaned against the wall. She did not look at me. "O Heavenly Father," she cried, "forgive him. He knows not what he does." The gardener, just then passing the door and seeing my mother pale and almost unable to support herself, came in. "Take this boy."
Maybe she can, there she goes. She'll be back in a minute.
It's kind of like right before she drops out. Seems like there's a kind of a buffer zone there, and it probably builds up, and then finally it drops her out. Then happy Sabbath, everyone, and there she is. Welcome back, LG. Do you want to continue?
Okay. Sorry about that. I'm having computer issues. Okay, so it says after the boy kicked his mother, she staggered back a few steps and leaned against the wall. She did not look at me. "Oh, Heavenly Father," she cried, "forgive him. He knows not what he does." The gardener, just then passing the door and seeing my mother pale and almost unable to support herself, came in. "Take this boy upstairs and lock him in his room," said she, and turned from me. She gave me a look of agony, mingled with most intense love from a true and tender heart that was broken. In a moment, I found myself a prisoner in my own room. I thought for a moment I would fling myself from the open window, but I felt that I was afraid to die. I was not penitent. At times my heart was subdued, but my stubbornness rose in an instant and bade me not yield yet. The pale face of my mother haunted me. I flung myself on my bed and fell asleep. Just at twilight, I heard a footstep approach my door. It was my sister. What shall I tell mother for you?" said she. "Nothing," I replied. "Oh, Alfred, for my sake and for all our sake, say that you are sorry. She longs to forgive you." I would not answer. I heard her footsteps slowly retreating and flung myself on the bed to pass a wretched night. Another footstep, slower and more feeble than my sister's, disturbed me. "Alfred, my son, shall I come in?" she asked. I cannot tell what influence made me speak adverse to my feelings. The gentle voice of my mother, that thrilled me, melted the ice from my heart, and I longed to throw myself upon her neck, but I did not. My words gave the lie to my heart when I said I was not sorry. I heard her withdraw. I heard her groan. I longed to call her back, but I did not. I was awakened from an uneasy slumber by hearing my name called loudly, and my sister stood by my bedside. "Get up, Alfred. Don't wait a minute. Get up and come with me. Mother is dying." I thought I was yet dreaming, but I got up mechanically and followed my sister. On the bed, pale as marble, lay my mother. She was not yet undressed. She had thrown herself upon the bed to rest, and rising again to go to me, she was seized with heart failure and borne to her room. I cannot tell you my agony as I looked upon her. My remorse was tenfold more bitter from the thought that she would never know it. I believed myself to be her murderer. I fell on the bed beside her. I could not weep. My heart burned within me. My brain was on fire. My sister threw her arms around me and wept in silence. Suddenly, we saw a motion of mother's hand, her eyes unclosed. She had recovered her consciousness, but not her speech. "Mother, mother," I shrieked, "say only that you forgive me." She could not speak, but her hand pressed mine. She looked upon me and lifted her thin white hands. She clasped my own within them and cast her eyes upward. She moved her lips in prayer and thus died. I remained kneeling beside that dear form till my sister removed me. But the joy of youth had left me forever. Boys who spurn a mother's counsel, who are ashamed to own that they are wrong, who think it manly to resist her authority or yield to her influence, beware. One act of disobedience may cause a blot that a lifetime cannot wipe out. Wrong words and wrong actions make wounds that leave their scars. Be warned. Subdue the first rising of temper and give not utterance to the bitter thought. Shun the fearful effects of disobedience. Lay not up for yourselves sad memories for future years. The end. Thanks for listening.
Amen. Thank you, sister. Thank you for your patience, too. Sometimes you get knocked out and, yeah, come back. Amazing. And, yeah, some of the, like, I've noticed some are saying that they're falling in and out, but with dial-up sometimes, it, not all the time, but sometimes it gets a little shaky for people on dial-up. And we do have some bandwidth issues going on right now. I'm testing it to see if we should be able to make it through the service. But, yeah. Okay, it's about one third right now, which means the website's getting hit pretty good. But that's okay. That's what it's there for. So if you can please kneel, we're going to pray before we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your presence among us, because you do say clearly that whenever two or more are gathered, that you're there in their midst. And there's a little more than two here, so we thank you, Father, for blessing us the way you do. Thank you for answering our prayers, forgiving us of our sins, cleansing us from unrighteousness, blessing us with the latter rain, giving us all the fruits of the Spirit that we need, so we can go forth and glorify you and put ourselves into subjection, as your Son so perfectly did as an example unto us. We pray, Father, for those that are on our prayer list, those that are sick, those that are lost, those that are in need of employment, or whatever the case may be. We know that you know their needs, and we pray that you bless them where they need to be blessed. Thank you for blessing those that help us do this work, too, and thank you for giving us this work to do and keeping it safe and keeping your hedge of angels about us at all times, even when we sleep, when we're most vulnerable. And thank you once again, Father, for the truth that moves souls into salvation. It is such a wonderful thing to see the most amazing miracle of all, when a man or a woman changes from deep within, something that science can't even explain. And I don't think they ever could. We thank you for that miracle. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. It's a good thing I rebooted all the servers the other day, because it seems we're pretty solid with as many people as we have in here. It's not a record day, but it's close to it. I'm praising the Lord for that. So, anyway, it has been recently made aware that increased methods of control are in the making. And this is one of the reasons, like once a month I try to do like a current events kind of a thing, and this is more or less what we're doing today. These methods of control are, you know, when added to previous methods, makes for a prophetic fulfillment, to say the least. You know, some of the things that have already been there, are more laws are being piled on top, making it that much more obvious. What amazes me the most is that in all this is the government's focus on free speech. However, if you look closely, it's only in the areas that directly affect their agenda that they seek to suppress. You know, topics like the Constitution or the war or even Christianity are major concerns for these elected officials, because Rome cannot allow freedom of speech here if they want that global control that they're seeking. If you or I speak out on any of these topics in a structured manner, you know, like a organized protest or something, you can expect all sorts of legal problems. But why is this happening? As you know, prophecy stated that the United States of America would start off as a lamb, only to end up speaking as a dragon. Now, for more information on that, go to my USA in Prophecy page on the website. It's in the prophecy section. This nation, its beginning, was obviously one that that allowed Jesus Christ's influence in the lawmaking process. Almost every leader involved in its inception displayed a clear approval of the Creator God and His law. And by the way, someone sent me, I don't know if it was Randy, or somebody sent me an email the other day where it shows a preamble on every state in the Union of the United States of America, and every state mentions God in their preamble. So, but however, lately, the very mention of his name in certain protected circles can get you jailed, or at least fined large sums of money. And I've got newsletters all about stuff. I'm not going to get on those topics. But as prophesied, the dragon that gave power onto the beast in Rome is now speaking quite boldly in the United States as well, a nation, by the way, which was founded on Christian principles. In the past, the Caesars in Rome used fabricated emergencies to force the masses into a frenzy that allowed an easy road straight into unlawful governing methods known as dictatorships, martial law, and pirical, you know, whatever. They would fabricate disasters in a need for new laws to control or prevent a repeat of same, even when the masses knew that they were the ones causing the problem. Their power was so absolute back then that even complaining about such obvious illegalities would land you in prison. And oftentimes it would actually land you in the grave if you spoke out against Rome. Dissension was considered a big old crime back then. As history confirms, that is how Rome, pagan Rome that is, was able to quickly grow into an empire matched by none other. There are scores of books on this for anyone that has a desire to dig into this, so if you feel the urge, please do so. This deceptive technique is the same method on a smaller scale, of course, that was used by the extortionists, in the, you know, like the Roaring Twenties. These were the guys that would sell, you know, like the mobsters, they would sell protection to some business owners when the mafia or the mobs of the Chicago area, for example, started out. There wasn't a lot of organization, it was mostly just muscle. So, and we've all seen the movies or heard the stories about how the gangsters would shake the owner of the business up a little bit and then force them to pay up a weekly sum to prevent further problems or further beatings, you know? The business owner knew who their attackers were, but they feared them in the same way that people feared the Romans. So, like the schoolyard bully that forces you to give them your lunch money to prevent you from getting all beat up, in big government, it's no different. On a larger scale, of course, but the individual is placed by the masses, or replaced rather by the masses, to affect even more people at a time. Or, to coin the phrase, well, actually the phrase has been coined many years ago, fear moves the masses. You know, at first, Rome was just a small, insignificant Italian village in the 9th century BC, which later became the center of a vast civilization that controlled the civilized world for centuries. And as students of prophecy, we know all about the prophesied rise and fall of Rome that led to a prophesied power transfer to papal Rome. It went from pagan to papal Rome. And the result is the Vatican eventually became the seat of the Caesars, just as Revelation 13:2 predicted. You know, the amazing thing is, Rome actually admits this transfer of power, confirming the prophecy by their very own words. I have this in that Mark of the Beast video, where the Catholic Church, out of their Propta Bibliotheca, stated, and I got a whole mess of other sources that you can pick it out too, as well. Here, let me just put this in the text chat real quick. The quote is, if I can see the text chat, hold on, there it goes. Superior papal authority and dominion is derived from the law of the Caesars. And then in Pope Pius's the ninth, in his discourse on page 253, he actually said, of himself, he's standing there, he's talking to people, he goes, the Caesar who now addresses you and to whom obedience and fidelity are due. So this is actually one of the perks of my ministry. I'm never at a loss for evidence against this anti-Christian organization. The Bible is loaded with it, and the documented statements confirming same are so plentiful it would be impossible for them to cover all their tracks. Hence the need for force and to try to quench the truth, because they can't cover all their tracks. Since pagan Rome fell, it was logical to assume that papal Rome would seek the same agenda as the unchallenged ruler of the world, or the civilized world. Now, due to prophesied setbacks with losing their power, as we all know, they had to start up from square one to take control. Since this is the seat of Satan, he needs this control to effectively enforce his mark on a global scale. This time, however, the vastness of civilization has slowed the work to some extent because it's global now. It's not just a Mediterranean area. Now it's global. Yet at the same time, technological advances have sped their process in some areas, you know. So in any event, instead of settling for standing supreme in the center of the Mediterranean region, it now has to focus its agenda on a global scale due to the massive spread of civilization in these last days. Now, with this spread comes a bevy of problems that echo their past rise to power. Reason being, Rome is still dealing with the same obstacles it always had to face in the beginning. That obstacle, of course, is you and me, Christians. One bonus for Rome is that people don't change, however. Well, at least not on a massive scale. The individual ideals, desires, and needs have changed, yes, but the ease by which Rome can manipulate the masses has never changed. It's still child's play today for them to manipulate large numbers. It's as easy as it's like I've said so many times before. It's usually quite difficult to convince one man to do as you desire than it is to convince thousands of men to do as you desire. You know, you're talking to one guy, and he's going to balk at you. And he would even stand his ground when he looks you over as a person seeking to force him to do something he simply doesn't want to do. So anger might even flare up, and you might even lose the battle here. However, if you can fabricate a situation that instills fear in all the people around that individual, well, then more than likely he's going to bow to your desire out of sheer peer pressure. Again, fear moves the masses. This has been the modus operandi of the devil since day one. In order for a new world order to be created, Rome has to come to power as it did in the past. It's going to use the same methods because it worked. Okay? So, it once again has to be able to control the masses remotely because there's just not enough soldiers, if you will, to literally surround each and every city in each and every country. It's just impossible. There's a lot more, you know, moms and pops out there than there are soldiers. And yes, the technology of their day was nothing compared to today's in their methods of control. However, their methods did work. And many armies throughout history used their methods so as to gain control. The schoolyard bully is still flexing his muscles, only he's doing it now on a global playground. As we see strange laws, these new laws being passed on almost a daily basis in every nation on earth, we begin to see a pattern that has been played out before. Like Rome, today's leaders are seeking to control the masses under a global rule that is most assuredly a necessity if the prophesied mark of the beast is going to be administered. After Rome fell, it was obvious the Vatican needed to step up. Speaking of the time of around 500 A.D., when the Roman Empire was crumbling to pieces, you know, like 476, Andrea Legardi states in his book that no, the Catholic Church will not descend into the tomb. It will survive the empire. At a length, a second empire will revive or arise. And of this empire, the Pope will be the master. More than this, he will be the master of Europe. He will dictate his orders to kings who will obey him. And again, I've got all sorts of stories about, and we've all seen them, you know, like, I can't remember what king it was that stood in the snow for like a week, I think it was, to get an approval from the Pope. For quite a while, it was a very violent regime where hundreds of millions of Christians were dying for their faith because of this empire, the Vatican. Then with Napoleon coming forward in 1798, Rome once again found itself in ruins and unable to control the masses. But as time went on, we see the Vatican is once again assuming a global throne because Revelation 13:3 says their deadly wounds are going to be healed. At present, this global power in Rome is realized behind closed doors, but most assuredly understood by all leaders as unchallenged. It's only a matter of time before these plans are made known to the masses. But what are these plans? Hitler actually helps us to see how Rome plans to move in a more modern world, yet at the same time applying the ancient Roman methods of deception for mass control. With that said, let's take a look at what Hitler did to come to power. And remember, pagan Rome used false disasters to fan the flames of physical fear so as to control the masses. Next, the Vatican used false doctrines to fan the flames of spiritual fear to control the masses. You remember purgatory or indulgences or whatever the case may be. They scared people into staying into those pews, all right? In both cases, those that failed to comply were annihilated by the millions. Okay? Now, in an article found in Encyclopedia Britannica, we find this. And it's just a small little excerpt I pull out about the Reichstag fire. You know, Hitler's main building. It says, the Reichstag fire widely believed to have been contrived by the newly formed Nazi government itself to turn public opinion against its opponents and to assume emergency powers. Remember that, emergency powers, okay? Hitler has secured the chancellorship after the elections of November. See, they even did it back then in November, which is, you know, kind of strange if you think about it, that they would have the same time that they would do their elections as we do. But anyway, he had secured the chancellorship after the elections of November 1932, but his Nazi party had not won an overall majority. He therefore obtained cabinet consent to fix new elections for March 5, 1933. Meanwhile, his propaganda minister, Joseph Goebbels, is supposed to have devised a scheme whereby 10 agents led by Karl Ernst were to gain access to the Reichstag building through a tunnel leading from the official residence of Hermann Göring, Reichstag president and Hitler's chief minister, who was then to conduct an official investigation which would fix responsibility for the fire on the communists. This supposed arsonist was a Dutchman, Marinus van der Lubbe, whom some have claimed was brought to the scene of the crime by Nazi agents, and others have contended that there was no proof of Nazi complicity in the crime, but that Hitler merely capitalized on van der Lubbe's independent act. In other words, either the scuttlebutt is either he did it or he capitalized on the guy that did do it, using the fear to move the masses. Finishing up, it says, the fire is the subject of continued debate and research. On February 28, 1933, the day after Hitler's fire, Hitler's dictatorship began with the enactment of a decree for the protection of the people and the state. That was his exact words, which dispensed with a constitutional protection of political, personal, and property rights. Though the ensuing elections still did not give the Nazis an outright majority, they were able to persuade the Reichstag to pass an enabling act on March 23rd, whereby all its legislative powers were transferred to the Reich cabinet by a vote of 444-94, so sanctioning the dictatorship. Remember that, too, as we go through today's message. A feature of ensuing arson trial at which van der Lubbe was convicted was the acquittal of the Bulgarian communist Grigory Dimitrov after a strong defense. But anyway, pagan Rome used force to generate public appeal or patriotism to her end, and at the same time forced the masses to seek their protection, which generated a dictatorship. The fear of the people caused their own problems here. Again, the Vatican used fear with spurious doctrines that generated massive fear in the hearts of the biblically ignorant masses, which formed upon them a religious political dictatorship. And then, like Hitler, pagan and papal Rome did it for the protection of the people and the state. And as many are aware, Hitler was a devout Roman Catholic. He stated, "I am now as before a Catholic and will always remain so," in that one book written by J. Tolan on page 703. What many are unaware of is that by 1940, Hitler has successfully reversed over 7,000 legal cases against the Roman Catholic priests. What page? I'm not on any. What are you talking about, melting? I don't know what page you're talking about. Anyway, going on. At the same time, the Nazi regime was spending around $400 million a year on the church. So yes, this was the man Rome chose to do the job. Now, think about this. 7,000 legal cases against Roman Catholic priests. Kind of sounds like what's happening today in the Catholic Church. They've got a lot of legal cases against them too. What many are also unaware of is Rome used Hitler to try to form a global government back then. They even went so far as to mark everyone they had within their control as a twisted and perverted implementation of the true Mark of the Beast later on. And I'm quite certain they were totally unaware of doing this as well. Like before, the timing was off. They failed and were forced to regroup to create what we see today as the New World Order, an order under direct Roman rule. If you doubt that statement, I implore you to ask any politician if this is true. You will find they will admit that refusing to bow to Roman suggestions in creation of law is considered career suicide. In other words, Rome has Washington and other movers and shakers of the world controlled. In nations where the people were displaying a problem for their global agenda, we saw an echo of 9-1-1 played out on their innocent victims. Like, for example, London had its July 7th and Spain had its March 11th. So it's also understood that any nation choosing to deny Vatican desires will end up in war. Do some research and you will see that certain anti-Catholic nations in the past were forced into compliance by sanctions or by war. Now, looking forward to today, we see most Americans are in agreement that September 11th was in fact an inside job designed to generate controlling laws upon the people of this nation. Yet because of an already realized regime-type control over the media, there isn't much anybody can do about it. After that date, we have seen dozens of new laws that have taken almost all of our freedoms away. What's worse, we now see the present administration seeking to echo what Rome did as well as what Hitler did in the past. Emergency powers are now the topic on the Hill that have many Christians concerned. These new laws mean we are soon to be governed by a global form of government. Satan needs this type of control in order to enforce the mark. Now, the fingerprints of the dragon are all over today's world. Pagan Rome did it first. The Vatican did it during the Dark Ages. Then the Vatican used Hitler, and now the Vatican is using the American government. Right now, there are over 600 concentration camps sprawled across the American continent. If they have them there, they have them in all the other nations as well. The global ID cards are also moving forward in all nations. In fact, they are slated to begin on a state-by-state basis here in the United States of America by May of 2008, with a deadline of 2010, January 1st. Since May of 2005, talk of a global tax escalated in ways that we now see them testing out a global tax on all international air flights. For those of you that have left any country to go to another country, have you noticed that $1 tax on there? There's a dollar, a one single dollar bill global tax. They're testing it out. It's already been passed. Executive orders are now on the books that will turn most nations into dictatorships at the drop of a hat. A global court system based in Rome has been activated and in use since 1999. The churches of the world must do as their government demands or be wiped out financially. The Bible is now hate speech in many nations so as to make it easier to gag the Christian voice that understands what's happening. A global church was created in June of 2000 for better control, and thanks to the 501c3 stipulations, you must join it if you want to remain a church. Laws are already on most of the books that agree with Rome that if you speak out against the Vatican, you are in danger. Strange hate laws are enacted in most nations to protect the vile and the sinful people and persecute the peace-loving, unarmed Christian. In fact, the Vatican and other so-called Christian leaders like Billy Graham and the MN have denounced Jesus Christ as Lord and proclaim him unnecessary for salvation so as to make known their position to non-Christian government leaders. And if you don't believe me, Rome Says Jesus Not Needed is the title of a page on my website. And yes, there is a quote from Robert Schuller and Billy Graham stating that Jesus is not necessary to get into heaven. The Pope not only advances non-Christian religions, he proclaims the Bible dangerous in the hopes of quenching any new babes in Christ from delving into its truth-filled pages. Every aspect of life is being manipulated and infiltrated for further control of the Christian that will eventually refuse the mark of the beast. In fact, were you aware, now some of you might be a little shocked to hear this, but were you aware that the National Security Agency, or the NSA, helped Bill Gates, Microsoft, with their new operating system, Vista, to make it more secure? At least that's their excuse so as to why they joined forces with Microsoft. This is the same entity that actually eavesdrops on all American phone calls. And for those of you that want proof that the NSA helped Microsoft, here's an excerpt in the text chat from the article and a link to the article. Please don't hit the link in the room. Okay. Imagine my surprise, by the way, that finding out about that Computer World article. You know me, I like reading about computers. The story first popped up in the Washington Post, by the way. And, of course, where else? And so are they watching you and me surf on the Internet? No clue. No care. Seriously. But I would have to lean towards the obvious assumption of, yep, they probably are. Am I paranoid? When there's so much evidence regarding the mark of the beast and the soon enforcement of same popping up prophetic signposts like lighthouse beacons all over the place, then no, paranoia is not an option here. In fact, let me read you an article that just came out on, a few months ago. But it's hitting the internet kind of heavy right now because of its content. Headline, Bush grants presidency extraordinary powers. Directives for emergencies apparently gives authority without congressional oversight. Rome did it. Vatican did it. Hitler did it. Now Bush is going to do it. Article reads, this came out May 23, 2007 in WorldNetDaily.com. It says, President Bush has signed a directive granting extraordinary powers to the office of the president in the event of a declared national emergency, apparently without congressional approval or oversight. The National Security and Homeland Security Presidential Directive was signed on May 9th, notes Jerome R. Corsi in a WorldNet Daily column. It was issued with dual designation of NSPD 51 as a National Security Presidential Directive, that's what the NSPD stands for, and HSPD 20, or Homeland Security Presidential Directive 20. The directive establishes, under the office of the president, a new national coordinator whose job is to make plans for national essential functions of all federal, state, local, territorial, and tribal governments, as well as a private sector organizations to continue functioning under the president's directives in the event of a national emergency. That's right, even private corporations have to listen to him now if there's a national emergency. Going on, it says, catastrophic emergency is loosely defined as any incident, regardless of location, that results in extraordinary levels of mass casualties, damage, or disruption severely affecting the U.S. population, infrastructure, environment, economy, or government functions. Corsi says the president can assume the power to direct any and all government and business activities until the emergency is declared over. Like that had ever happened. But finishing my little excerpt here, it says the directive also makes no reference to Congress, and its language appears to negate any requirement that the president submit to Congress. A determination that a national emergency exists, it suggests instead that the powers of the directive can be implemented without any congressional approval or oversight. The White House declined to comment on the directive, which means they know it's wrong. That's why they're not commenting. The Vatican is about to flex its muscles as it has in the past. They have their Nazi machine running up and running again as they did in Hitler's day. George W. Bush may not be the man they choose to drop the shoe with, but he is most assuredly the puppet they choose to be using lately. In fact, the Bush family has been their patsy for generations. The grandfather of George W. Bush, Prescott Bush, and great-grandfather George Herbert Walker Bush were directors of the London-affiliated New York banking house of Brown Brothers and Harriman, along with other assumed names, that funded and actually directed the military-industrial complex of Hitler, which catapulted the Nazi Revolution. My point? Nazi theology is their obvious answer to enforcement of the mark of the beast. It is the same method pagan Rome used. It is the same method papal Rome used in its infancy, and it was the method that Hitler used. It will be the method of attack in our day as well. Without it, they cannot hope to control the masses on a global scale. Yes, they have to fine-tune and beef up some aspects of the Nazi machine in order to prevent another off-timing failure. That is why we see what we see happening today. The methodical movements or careful movements are a grand display of satanic orchestration. This is why we see Ratzinger, a Nazi soldier as Pope right now, and a German. It is also why John Paul II, a Nazi collaborator, doing what he did to spread the power of the Roman Catholic Church to almost every nation before he died. This is also why we see Governor of Florida, Jeb Bush, the brother of George W. Bush, converting to Catholicism, as well as becoming a third-degree Knight of Columbus. Is it a coincidence that that Florida was the deciding factor in the election that saw George Bush come to power? Is it also a coincidence that Marvin P. Bush, another brother of George W. Bush, was in charge of the electronic security of the World Trade Center as well as the Washington's Dulles Airport on September 11th, where they prevented the jets from scrambling? Is it also a coincidence that the CEO of the electronic security systems installed in the Twin Towers was Wirt B. Walker III, a cousin of George W. Bush? Is it also a coincidence that the Roman Catholic Church was the home of Hitler and the place he discovered his infamous flag, the swastika? The first place you'll ever see the swastika on planet Earth is in Roman Catholic churches, in the Vatican, on their walls, on their floors. As a matter of fact, I have a picture on the website somewhere about, you know, of that of the swastikas. I got it on my, oh, there it is. Thanks, Bonnie. That's from the Cathedral of Our Lady of Amiens in France. That's a Roman Catholic cathedral. And the floor is covered with swastikas. Is it also the coincidence that the United States government would have a military installation on U.S. soil that are designed to resemble Roman Catholic swastikas? There's a naval amphibious base in Coronado, California. You got that picture, Bonnie? Well, yeah, she does. Okay, here, it should pop in the room any second. Now, there's no way that anybody would have ever been able to see this naval installation in Coronado, California, without Google Earth, because the air above that naval base is restricted airspace. Unless you actually work for the U.S. government, you're not allowed to fly over that building. So commercial flights, little private Cessna flights, or hot air balloons would be shot down if they, you know, yeah, amen. There's no coincidence here. There's a reason that building is shaped like that. It's just like there's a reason. You look down on USA, Washington, D.C., and you see the pentagram in the streets pointing right to the door of the White House. Is it a coincidence that the phrase New World Order was thought to have been coined by George Bush Sr., but was in fact uttered by Roman Catholic dictator Adolf Hitler first on February 1st, 1933? Is it also a coincidence that Roman Catholic prelates were the first to wear the infamous hooded sheet of the Ku Klux Klan? I don't know if you got that picture, Bonnie, but that one's a pretty scary picture. I mean, they really go whole really high with those hoods. It's like a dunce cap they're wearing underneath those hoods. They wear black ones, red ones, and purple ones. Is it any wonder in all the courtrooms today, if you get a traffic ticket, check this out. The next time you get a traffic ticket or any reason that you step into a courtroom, notice the flag in that courtroom when you walk up to it. It's not a United States flag. It may look like one. It's got stars and stripes on it, but it's got something else on there it shouldn't have. It's got a strange yellow fringe that's not authorized. According to the codex of the chapter 1, section 1 and 2 of the code of the flag, it has something to do with the Constitution. I can't remember exactly where it's at. But the gold tassel and the gold fringe is only used during a military form of government where the accused is guilty until proven innocent. Okay, it's not like it, you know, like in the old, like where it's supposed to be. You're innocent until proven guilty. But if you walk into a courtroom with a gold fringe flag, you are guilty until proven innocent. And check out this quote that George W. Bush said on CNN just the other day. I don't know exactly what the date is of this, but it was less than a year ago. I'll put the quote and the location of the quote in the text chat. If this were a dictatorship, it'd be a heck of a lot easier, just as long as I'm dictator. Rome used deceptive methods to gain control over the masses. The Vatican naturally used the same methods after pagan Rome fell. Many smaller nations echo Rome's methods because it worked. Even the mafia used this method of control, as do school bullies. Hitler, a man directly controlled by the Vatican, used it and was able to kill millions with it. And now the Vatican is using the American government, as they did Hitler's regime, to get the job done. Now it appears their timing is a little better on the mark. And yes, there's a pun intended there. Praise the Lord, we will be able to see a much clearer picture of the end and the coming of our Lord Jesus as Savior much sooner now. If you're unsure of how to answer the question, will you die rather than sin? Then you need Jesus Christ in your life right now. In closing, Sister White said in Review and Herald, December 19th, 1907. It's also in the Bible Commentary, Volume 4, page 1177. She said, Christians are Christ's jewels. They are to shine brightly for him, shedding forth the light of his loveliness. Their luster depends on the polishing they receive. They must choose to be polished or to remain unpolished. But everyone who is pronounced worthy of a place in the Lord's temple must submit to the polishing process. Without the polishing that the Lord gives, they can reflect no more light than a common pebble. Christ says to man, you are mine. I have bought you. You are now only a rough stone. But if you will place yourself in my hands, I will polish you. And the luster with which you shall shine will bring honor to my name. No man shall pluck you out of my hand. I will make you my peculiar treasure. On my coronation day, you will be a jewel in my crown of rejoicing. The divine worker spends little time on worthless material. Only the precious jewels does he polish after the similitude of a palace, cutting away all the rough edges. This process is severe and trying. It hurts human pride. Christ cuts deep into the experience that man is in his self-sufficiency has regarded as complete and takes away self-uplifting from the character. He cuts away the surplus surface and, putting the stone to the polishing wheel, presses it close that all roughness may be worn away. Then, holding the jewel up to the light, the master sees in it a reflection of himself, and he pronounces it worthy of a place in his casket. And in the old days, a casket is like a jewel box, not a place where you put a dead body. In that day, and I'm finishing it up, she says, in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, I will take thee and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Blessed be the experience, however severe, that gives new value to the stone and causes it to shine with living brightness. Now think about that. Those trials and tribulations you're going through is going to make you shine. It's just like with the that one parable of the silversmith that Jesus mentions in the Word. The silversmith literally puts the silver ore. It's just a bunch of rocks with little bits of silver in it in this blast furnace, and literally lets that blast furnace go at it. And it just burns. I mean, that's a severe trial for that rock, right? And it burns it all the way. And he knows it's done when he sticks his face near the entrance of the furnace. And if he can see himself reflected in the silver at the base of the furnace, he knows it's done. You're perfect at that point in Christ. That's why we have to go through the trials and tribulations we're going through. Some of us are going through a little bit more trials than others because we're going to be called to stand in more difficult times in the days ahead. Some of us are ignoring the trials, and we may have to be at the business end of a guillotine because of it. But still, we'll gain heaven. We'll just have to get there as martyrs. Some of us will be allowed to go through as the Gideon band or the 144,000 and to glorify Christ not only to this world but to the entire universe. So please, heed the warning. All the signs are there. We don't know when it's going to happen. We don't know the day or the hour. Get as close to Christ as you possibly can, because it can happen like that. It reminds me of that little old lady. She died recently, from what I understand. Probably. She was really, really old. She was 16 or 17 years old when Hitler came to power. She said it was like night and day. One morning she went to bed in a free, I can't remember what country she was from. She said it was freedom. You know, it was just like the United States. She said it was still free. They had all these weird Rome, you know, like this was after the Reichstag fire and all that, like now, like right after the Twin Towers, because the Twin Towers is no different than the Reichstag building, you know. And she says, all the stuff that you see happening directly after the Twin Towers is exactly what happened directly after the Reichstag fire. And then all of a sudden one morning she woke up and she was living in a police state. That fast it happened. She woke up and it was a cop on every street corner with an M16 or whatever kind of gun they had at that time. So if you're not right with Christ now and you're waiting for one of the last signs, it may be too late for you then. You know the prophecies are sure. You know he's not kidding. You know the Bible's true. So it's going to happen anyway. Who cares if it's going to take 20 years? That'll give you 20 years to walk with Christ on this planet and glorify him. I say, praise the Lord if we got 20 years. But we might not have 20 days before this stuff goes crazy. You don't know. You might not even have 20 hours. So please, please do what you can to walk with Christ. And whether or not Hitler died makes no difference to me, Michael and Kelly, because of the fact that he was a puppet, just like the Bush family is a puppet for the Vatican. The Vatican is the problem here, not Hitler. Hitler was just, you know, following orders. But he would be dead now, I would think, as he was really old. Well, he wasn't really old, but that was in the 1940s, and he was at least 50, I would think, 40 or 50 at that time. So he could be... He'd be over. He'd be He'd be a very old man if he was still alive. And anyway, that doesn't matter. The point is, get right with Christ because you might not have a lot of time left to do it. And that's just like what Noah was saying on the ark. And praise the Lord, he was able to say it for 120 years. But think about this, folks. The end times started on October 22nd, 1844. We've had a lot longer than 120 years to proclaim this message. So we're living on borrowed time right now. So it could literally change like night and day any time now. So please get right with Christ. I got to go run upstairs to sing with the family, so I'll be back in a minute.
Okay, what are we singing? I don't even know. Leaning on the Everlasting Arms? Do I have it? All right, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms is number 363. I don't know if you can actually get it.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning on the arms, leaning on the arms. Safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning on the arms, leaning on the arms. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the past grows from day to day. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning on the arms, leaning on the arms. Safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning on the arms, leaning on the arms. Leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning on the arms, leaning on the arms. Safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning on the arms, leaning on the arms.
If you can kneel, please do so. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with your truth. Thank you for giving us eyes that see and ears that hear. And thank you for giving us the prophecies to let us know in advance certain things so that we can get our house ready. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins, cleansing us from unrighteousness, blessing us with the latter rain, giving us all the fruits of the Spirit so that we can do what we need to do to glorify you as well as to bring as many souls home into the kingdom to do our part. We know that your Spirit does all that, but we have to throw the seeds out there. We have to plant them, and you can give them water. And we pray for those that we share with. And thank you. Some of them, it takes years, but some of them do respond. Thank you for blessing all those that are on our prayer list, whether it's physical, spiritual, or financial healings that they need, Father. Thank you for giving them what they need. And thank you for teaching them to understand there's certain things that they want is not what they need. And thank you for blessing us in our work and keeping it strong and safe. Thank you for that hedge of angels you always have about us. And thank you for blessing the remainder of the Sabbath day and giving us a good week ahead of us. And for those of us that are looking for work, I think there's two that are looking for work right now. We pray, two or three, we pray that you bless them in their ventures, looking for employment, and that the employment is blessed in a way that they don't force them or try to force them to work on your day, the Sabbath. And thank you for the Sabbath. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, how long are you holding that, Steve?